good to see you guys tonight. Man, we've had a really active day, flurry of activity, so praise the Lord for that. Does everybody have a handout? Richard, I think. You guys meet Richard? I think you're the new guy, Richard. Richard Hayes, right? So there's a handout. Anybody else need one? Mrs. Jackson, you guys need? Yep. I think that's everything. I think I'm out of paper in the copy room there. And my lights turned off on me, too. I had you guys set up with special lighting tonight. I was like, ooh. But I think the computer died. Huh? Oh, you did? Oh, okay.
When you had left, we thought they were just left on.
No, I turned it on before for tonight. So I was up there trying to get it back on. Yeah. Oh, no, I had it set up on purpose. So
we thought it had just been left out.
No, I knew that I wasn't. Right, that's all that's off. Yeah, that's all. I thought maybe the computer shut down.
No.
So, okay. Okay, well, I didn't know that.
It's human error.
So, okay, well, so we've been talking about the power of the tongue, and we didn't get all the way through, which is normal. So I was going to pick up where we left off last week. Before we do that, let me review where we were. I'm trying to see the mark. My brain is right. So just for your outline's sake, in case you weren't here, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. And last time we got together, we talked about the tongue. Tonight's really the meat and potatoes of what a lot of people want to hear about in regard to tongues. So we'll get into that here in just a minute. But we talked about how there's power in the tongue. And boy, isn't that true? That's what James tells us. There's power in the tongue. You can burn down a whole house with the tongue. That's what the Bible says. So we talked a lot about that. But the first thing on the outline, I don't have one in front of me, but is the pursuit of charity. Is what we were talking about. Charity is a choice. That's what Paul's entering in with in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. And I linked you back to chapter 12 and verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The excellent way is ultimately excelling gifts is charity. And then, and so in chapter 14, that theme, of course, is introduced in chapter 13. And like I mentioned, many people know verse 4, charity suffereth long, is kind, is charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And so chapter 13 is fairly well used oftentimes in regard to charity. And we talked about in chapter 13 why I believe God chose the word charity over love, because charity has a different connotation. And so the pursuit of charity, charity is a choice, something that we follow after. Charity is never changes. Charity is never to be rationed. So that covered for the first point. And then we saw in the second point the priority of prophecy. So we kind of turned the corner there, and Paul introduces that discussion at the end of the last word of chapter 14, verse 1, but rather that you may prophesy. So we talked about prophecy and what that's all about in verses 3 through 14. Wow, where'd you find those at? Okay, wow.
Could you repeat this, because you keep going so fast, and we have not done this.
Yeah, we did this. We did this last week.
No, it was. What was the title last week?
Right. Okay. I know I'm not going crazy. So we covered all this. Right. C is what we have not. You're talking about point C under point 1C? Okay. Right. But we did cover this outline last week. Okay. Right. You added it. Yeah, Larry, I didn't have it on your outline. Here. I got that. But we did cover this last week. So this, the front of this. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So, yeah.
That's from last week. Right. Right. That's what we got covered last week. Yeah. So it's okay. But I'm running through these this outline just to cover, because some people have to have everything in the outline. So, yeah, so now that I got one in front of me, the pursuit of charity is the first point. And point A is charity is a choice. Charity is never, it never changes. And then charity is never to be rationed, right? That's one of the things you can just give, give, give. As much as the Lord can provide, He can give it out. All right, so those are the first four blanks. So you need. So I'll just run through that one more time. So in the pursuit of charity, follow after, right? He says follow after charity, pursuit of charity. Charity is a choice. It's a decision we make. Charity is never. Charity never changes. That doesn't make sense grammatically. I just realized that. Charity is never. That should have. Yeah, that shouldn't have been in there. Charity is never to be rationed. I don't know how that is got in there, but it is. So it's. Okay. And then the second point is the priority of prophecy. So we talked about prophecy. Prophecy has an important place in the first century church. We talked about why that is in the first century church, and then the ability to prophesy, has always been a has always been given to the Jews, and so that's something we've been touching on all the way through the book of Corinthians, right? Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. We covered that last week as well, and then the hidden point C that Larry pointed out that I didn't realize that you had, or I didn't give you, was because it was super long. It just is regarding the fact that today the prophecy is recorded and gifts the church and God gifts the church with pastors and teachers. So that'd be Ephesians 4:12, really. And that's what point C was, which you guys didn't have. So Larry added that. And so when we compare Scripture with Scripture, what's recorded in the prophecy then is revealed to us. So we have God's Word today completed, and then God gives us the pastors and teachers and the men of and those that lead the church to help guide the church in understanding what has already been prophesied. So on Wednesday night when Jeff was teaching on Daniel, we have the prophecy. So he was explaining it. We talked about. I wasn't actually here. It was Wednesday night. We were talking about a guy like Clarence Larkin after Sunday, Wednesday night. Kind of had a little bit more QA Bible study going on as we were talking. And, you know, God gives certain men in the Bible great understanding. So when you go back and you look at Clarence Larkin's charts, for those of you that know who Clarence Larkin is, he wrote several books, but he was a draftsman. And he illustrated a lot of prophecy in the end times before it happened. So it's not to say that if you understand prophecy, you don't know what's going to happen. A large part of what we believe about where we're going hasn't happened, right? Eternity future hasn't happened yet, but we still believe it and we know it. The millennium hasn't occurred yet. We still believe it and we know it because it's contained in the words of God. And so Clarence Larkin was able to accurately, fairly accurately encapsulate what was yet to happen, because a lot of his charts and his book was published before 1918, I recollect. And so it's amazing when you look at it in the context of human history, how well developed his comprehension of future events were, because of he was getting his prophecy from the Word of God. It's what the Bible teaches about those subjects. So it was revealed in the Word of God and just documented in essence. Does that make sense? Because a lot of folks today, I don't know when I mentioned it. I've been talking so much, I don't remember which group I was talking to. But in one of the sessions in the last 7 days, I mentioned that I have run across folks think I have the gift of prophecy, but they disassociate that from the Word of God. I would say, no, then you don't have the gift of prophecy. You have the gift of what you think is prophecy. And so I'm very careful with that. So I had someone ask me today about some dreams that they had. I can't speak to your dreams. I would recommend you run everything through the Word of God. And so don't trust your emotions. Don't trust the visions. Because even those that trust signs and wonders eventually are going to be beguiled. The next thing on the docket in prophecy from the Word of God, is lying signs and wonders. So the Antichrist is going to come with signs and lying wonders. So you got to be careful. You got to stick to the Word of God. Okay, I think in this group we all get that. But it's a good segue to the rest of what we're going to talk about, just by way of remembrance. So let's pick it up in verses 2 again. We'll just read back through the text, 1 through 19. We're not going to get into verse 20. But he says, again, let's look at the text. He says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So there's your definition right there of what was going on with prophecy and what still goes on regarding that. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, and he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So the word edifying is mentioned once again. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in the sounds, how shall they it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying, there's the word edifying again, of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay, so that's the text that we're going to tackle tonight, and you can title this, the next point on your outline, point 3, is the proper use of tongues. That's a hot topic in the church today, the proper use of tongues. And so point A is don't buy into the word modern is there, the modern misconceptions. So the proper use of tongues, don't buy into the modern misconceptions. I got crazy and even put a subpoint under there for you. So the modern tongues movement doesn't even resemble what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 or the book of Acts. Okay? It doesn't even resemble what's being talked about. That's probably one of my biggest frustrations as a pastor, is especially when I hear Baptist preachers giving credence basically to things that aren't even being alluded to in the Bible. That makes me crazy. And I've seen it happen all too often. So what you see today, the modern tongues movement in the church, is not even what the Bible's talking about. This is talking about languages, and Paul's being very specific in his words as he's talking here about tongues. Tongues are languages. Tongues are known languages, and he's talking about unknown languages. Tongues are languages you don't know. And the understanding thereof, it's pretty self-explanatory, actually, when you just read it. The mysteries were revealed in tongues. That's the second point. The mysteries were revealed in tongues that were not... wait a minute. Where's that at? I lost that point. Hang on to that. So, let me finish my thought here. So, modern charismatic churches teach that tongues are undefined angelic languages, which indicate you're saved based on Acts chapter 2, and that's taken out of context. Okay, so that would be false. So, I'll talk about that in the next section, but a little further. So modern charismatic churches teach that if you have not spoken in tongues, you have not received the Holy Spirit of God. So it's called, another term for that's called the second blessing. So what that means is that you can have faith in Christ, but you really don't know you're saved until you get the blessing of the Holy Ghost. So in essence, being saved without the earnest of your inheritance is what they teach. Now, they get that from the book of Acts, and I can understand why they, you know, where that thought comes from. Unfortunately, it's not biblical, and it's false. And so most who practice modern tongues movement would not understand the difference between other and unknown tongue, other tongues and unknown tongues, because they do not study the Bible in context. That's the problem. As a matter of fact, when I was a younger man in my early 20s, I had good friends that were grew up in the charismatic movement, and we'd have Bible study. And I quit having Bible study. It was just a frustration because they didn't want to study the Bible. They wanted to talk about their subjective feelings about things. And finally, I'm like, no, we can't have Bible study then, because then we're just arguing. We're not really, either the Bible says what it says or it doesn't say what it says. I mean, you got to believe the Bible or you don't. And in my friend's case, he didn't believe the Bible. And so the issue wasn't in what the Bible said. It was, you can't deny my experience. Okay, I'm not going to deny your experience. I'm just telling you that's not what the Bible's talking about. So your experience is not lining up with the Bible. Very frustrating. And so they've been misguided into an experience which may or may not be real. I'm not going to even discuss the content of the experience. You can have a lot of experiences. That doesn't mean God is involved in it any more than having dreams and things like that. I have dreams. People have dreams. Don't trust your dreams. Trust the Word of God. You know, that's what you got to put your confidence in. And so the definition, by the way, of an unknown tongue is found here in in chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue." Now, the King James gang adds unknown, right? And if you got a King James Bible, unlike the modern translations, you're not going to know what that looked like in the Greek, right? So they put the word unknown in there because it's an emphasis in the Greek word. So if you were reading Greek or hearing that in Greek, that word would tell you unknown tongue. But they, as they were translating the Bible from Greek to English, in this case, in 1 Corinthians, they didn't have an adequate word, so they had to add an English word, unknown. And so this is what God's reserved for. "So he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." So here we see an unknown tongue is a language which is unknown to the listening audience. That's what the text is talking about. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him." So who understands him? God, right? "For he speaketh mysteries." What he's saying is mysterious. Nobody knows what he's saying because it can't be discerned. So only God knows what he's saying. So if someone walks in here tonight and speaks Spanish, there is someone that could discern that. It would be Sharon Familiar. Someone walks in here tonight fluent in some other language that none of us know. I don't know. Russian. Yeah, I think that would probably clear, except for Jeff. He's a Russian spy. Other than that, I'm just kidding. It makes sense for the intrigue, brother. So I am just kidding. So someone comes, let's go with that. Someone comes in speaking Russian, and I don't think any of us know Russian. That would be unknown to us, but God knows Russian. But it doesn't do us any good to have that guy speak in Russian, because none of us know what he's saying. That's an unknown tongue, an unknown language. I hate to make it so simple. I hate to burst everyone's bubble, but that's what we're talking about. There are certain ones given to natural and supernatural ability to read and speak, by the way, Hebrew, Aramaic, things like that in the first century. Paul is saying that it is great to have a spiritual gift, and God can supernaturally give him that gift. But it does you no good, even if you have that gift, to address a Greek-speaking audience in a Hebrew or Aramaic if they don't know the tongue. It's an unknown tongue to them. So it's about the audience. That's why as I read the text, I kept pointing out edifying, edifying, edifying the body. All right, so here's a definition. The definition of the tongue in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the audience was able to hear the apostle in their own language. In this case, the apostles were supernaturally speaking a language and dialect that they did not have a natural understanding of. So that also did occur. There were times when people were gifted, as in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. What was going on there? Well, people were hearing in their own language, even though Paul and Peter, I should say, was speaking in their own dialect. So some people, kind of make a joke out of that and said they had the gift of ears because every man heard in their own language. Whatever the case is, God was supernaturally translating the message so people could hear it. Yes, ma'am. You had your hand up. Oh, okay. And so it is the apostles who had the gift of tongues, though. The apostles had the gift of tongues. The audience was Jewish, and they were in Jerusalem. So I do believe that literally people like the Apostle Paul and others, whoever God ordained in the first century, could communicate even on the fly in languages they didn't know. It'd be amazing. It'd be like me busting out today, and all of a sudden I'm speaking Spanish fluently. Wow, that would be a gift from God. But the whole purpose of that would be to hear the message of God in the language in which you can understand it. That was the whole point. It's to communicate. It's never just to have some strange prayer language. And I'll get to that a little bit more. So the mysteries were revealed in tongues that were not familiar to the Greek-speaking congregation. Hence the term unknown tongue. And so that's what point B was. The mysteries were revealed in tongues that were not known, they're familiar, I'm sorry, familiar, that's the blank, familiar to the Greek-speaking congregation, hence the term unknown tongue. So if Paul comes speaking Hebrew and they don't know Hebrew, that's not going to be helpful either. They need to have that in their language. So 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul was given mysteries which were to be revealed to the church. He specifically mentions that too, he speaketh mysteries. Well, Paul did speak mysteries. Go back to chapter 13, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So there he does reveal that he has been given some inside information. He was a steward of the mysteries that he reveals to the church. So Paul was revealing truth to the church that God had given him. And Paul was to be a steward of that mystery, and so are we. Go back to chapter 4, so we got to back up a little bit in this same epistle, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 4, Paul mentions that, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So there was some revelation given to the Apostle Paul, information that was revealed to Paul, that God revealed to him. It was Paul's job to communicate that to the church. And I presume probably that information, this is a presumption on my part, I suspect that was probably revealed to Paul somehow in his understanding, probably being a Hebrew, probably in Hebrew tongue, I would guess, since a lot of what Paul knew of Scripture was in Hebrew, since all the Scripture to that time in the canon was Hebrew and Aramaic. So he learned this information, but guess who his audience was? They were Greek-speaking Corinthians. So he had to, there had to be a process of that information being distributed to them. And so a lot of the things that Paul, as I was talking today, Apollos in chapter 18 of Acts revealed to the church at Corinth. This isn't in your notes, this is me just talking. So he revealed to the church at Corinth, which just so happened to be the same text we're talking about. The things that were being taught were from the Scriptures. We ended our text this morning in Acts 18 talking about that. Well, what Scriptures was he preaching from? he was preaching from the Old Testament. He was bringing them Old Testament scriptures, which the and I mentioned also Masoretic text. Why did I bring that up? A lot of people believe that the Septuagint is what, well, people from Alexandria believe that Septuagint is what a guy like Apollos was preaching from. I don't believe that at all. I don't think it had been compiled yet. I don't think it was compiled probably till after the first century. And so I believe that Apollos was preaching Hebrew doctrine from the Masoretic text to a Greek-speaking crowd, and helping explain to them what the Bible, what the at that time the canon of Scripture had to say. Of course, Paul was also had more revelation in the mysteries, and he was able to substantiate everything that Paul was saying from where? His imagination? From a word of knowledge that he got out of the cloud? No, Apollos. What was so powerful about Apollos is that he could say, that's actually right, because of his understanding and his gifting in the Word of God. He could say, and over here, in Exodus chapter 12, Jesus is like a lamb. And, you know, and boy, it just all fit together, you know, and as they was preaching, they could see the things that were hidden in the Word of God that now are being revealed to the church in the first century. What incredible revelation that God was giving the church at that time. And still to this day, all those things are in the Word of God. And then we get the New Testament, and they go together perfectly. Are you guys tracking what I'm saying? So these guys understand these truths. I'll talk about Apollos and Paul in particular, and to this particular church, they understand those truths in Hebrew, right? They're Hebrews. I'm not saying they don't speak Greek. Obviously, Apollos was probably a little bit more functional in Greek, maybe than Paul. I don't know. But whatever the case, it doesn't really matter. God gave them the ability to speak what needed to be said to those Greeks exactly as it needed to be said so that they could get hold of the Word of God. It wouldn't do them any good to get up in front of a Greek audience that doesn't understand Hebrew and start busting out all the truth they know in Hebrew tongue. Right? So they needed to be able to translate it or to have it spoken in their own language. I think that's pretty much common sense. As we deal with many people here, I've had people say that, well, your church doesn't speak in tongues. I beg to disagree with you. We often have people speak in tongues. We just saw Ganesh speak in English. He was speaking in tongues, if you didn't know that, because his natural language is Hindi, or whatever dialect that he comes from, actually. He knows several languages, but he spoke in English when he was here. And if a man can't speak in English, what do? We get him a translator. Because it doesn't do any good to stand here and speak in Nepali if none of us understand Nepali. We need someone gifted in tongues that can understand Nepali and translate into English. And by the way, Paul gives the rules for how that's done as well. You need two people that can understand to make sure that that's an accurate translation, right? So there's even rules of engagement when interpreting tongues. So Paul was a steward of the mysteries. So if you put yourself in one of the apostles' shoes, you have no New Testament. God is revealing to you through direct revelation, maybe Hebrew or some other language, and from the Scripture that Israel is going to be put on hold for a few thousand years because they've rejected Jesus Christ in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And that information is coming to you in real time, and you're writing an epistle to Rome, Romans chapter 11, perhaps. And this mystery has just been revealed. The Spirit teaches you all things, just as Jesus promised in John 16:13, and you know and understand Isaiah 50 and verse 1, that does not only apply to Israel in captivity historically, but God has made it known to you now that mystery regarding Israel's captivity is now going to deal with Israel's future situation after the destruction of Israel of the temple in 70 A.D., Okay, you guys tracking with me? Because I know you guys have been around church a while. So this is the type of information that the Apostle Paul is processing. Right? He is understanding things that when you look in the Old Testament historical context, if you're a Hebrew, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Paul, wasn't that talking about when our fathers were taken into captivity in Babylon? And Paul's going to say, yes, it was. Good analogy. But let me tell you now what God is doing with Israel. They're blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What? What are you talking about? And then Paul, of course, laid that thing out so that they could tell, so that we today and they in the first century could understand what's happening. All right, Isaiah 50 and verse 1 says, "And thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? And whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and your transgressions is your mother put away." Okay. Well, if you're a Hebrew, you're thinking that's already happened. That's history, isn't it? Yeah. But then God, through the Spirit, reveals to you that Ruth is a picture of the Gentile church, and Boaz is a picture of Christ. And everything is being revealed to you directly through the Spirit of God, and it's confirmed through the Old Testament Scripture. And so this is where 1 Corinthians 14 comes in. Do you try and speak in an unknown tongue without an interpreter, because no man will be able to understand you, even though you speak mysteries of God? And that's why prophecy was important over other tongues. A man who prophesies is speaking to the congregation in a language which they can understand. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. In essence, if you're not speaking a language they understand, you ain't saying nothing. It's not profitable. Your prophecy's worthless. Prophesy in a tongue that they can understand. That's what he's really saying. Again, let's go back and look at that in verses 3 and 4. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. And so, you just, you know, deconstruct that sentence. You're not prophesying if you're not speaking unto men to their edification. You're not saying anything. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. If you count yourself a one that has understanding of the Word of God and the knowledge of God, then you have to speak in a way the church can understand it. I would that all you all spake with tongues. I wish everybody understood everything in every tongue, but rather that you prophesied. What's more important is the prophecy, the teaching for the edifying of the church. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. The focus then, what Paul's pointing out, is I don't really care what you know. Because if what you know is not able to be communicated to the body of church for their edification, then it doesn't matter what you know. You can know all kinds of things. God can give you all kinds of revelation, all kinds of understanding. But if it cannot be communicated, then it's not profitable to the church. So, point C. Tongues were an important gift, but not as important as prophecy. Right? Tongues were an important gift. So we don't want to minimize that, but not as important as prophecy. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. In verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. That's an important gift. But really, that's not everything. Oops, my glasses fell off. But rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And so, obviously, Paul's making the point there that tongues are a utility to deliver the truth where it needs to go. It's a way to get the truth where it needs to go. There's nothing wrong with tongues, other languages, as long as at the end of the day the church is hearing what they need to hear in their own language. So Paul mentions in this passage that revelation which has been received in an unknown tongue must be interpreted so the congregation can understand it. You have to build. You have to be blind to miss this point. Paul clearly lays out the reasons that speaking in an unknown tongue is no more profitable today than it was 2,000 years ago, in verses 6 through 12. He just states it very plainly. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, languages, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Right? If there's not some way for that to profit you, I shouldn't be doing it. Even the things without life. Now, he uses this analogy. I like it in verse 7. Giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So he starts talking about instruments. He's like, you know, if you go out to battle, in battle, you know, there's different, you know, you blow the trumpet three times, that means this thing, there's revelry, there's, you know, before modern era, that's how they directed the troops in battle. You had different distinctions in the trumpeter's call so that they knew what to do. Troop movements would be handled through the trumpet. And so Paul's saying, listen, if you don't clearly communicate, people don't know where to go. Right? If you're supposed to trump, you know, two times to go right, and you trump one time and they go left, you just made a grave error. Right? And so it's like you can't have an uncertain sound. It needs to be distinct so people understand what's going on. And verse 9, it says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words, and he adds this, easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And by the way, there's a gentle admonition there too, just to any of us that teach the Bible, even in our own tongue, right? The things that we speak should be brought to the level where people can grasp it. You can speak in English and speak in the air because you're speaking over people's heads, right? So we need to speak to where people can grab hold of what's being taught. And so, and then he says in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, right? There's many, many languages, many voices, and none of them is without signification. Not every voice has a language, by the way, or a written language, I should say. So we call them dialects oftentimes until they have a written language. And so, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, you know, my mom used to call me a heathen, so I think she meant I was a barbarian. But anyway, even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So if you want to really do something for the church, make sure you give a certain sound in a language they understand. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Make sure they understand it. And so, there's a lot of voices, a lot of languages, and they're no good to you if you don't understand them. I'm kind of crazy. I like to listen to Spanish sometimes. I know. Today I was listening to Spanish radio. Elle was like looking at me in the car, and she just puts her earbuds in because she's like, "What are you doing?" And you know, I couldn't understand. It's amazing to me because I understand hardly anything. And I'm just sitting there listening to this going, that's amazing that this is so discernible to people. I cannot, I wish I had the gift of ears. I wish I could understand what's being said, just supernaturally. Give me the gift where I could understand this, but I don't. I would have to learn Spanish. So what I discerned is, Donald, I just picked the words out of the air. And after you listen so long, you start to put things together. And so I realized it was a political discussion. We were talking about Donald Trump and da 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 da. So I was able to discern it was what was being discussed. You know, very. But if I had to turn around and teach you what was just said, no, I didn't know what was said. I'd be very unreliable, right? I'd need help. And so understanding what God was saying and then communicating it is really what the Apostle Paul's talking about. And it wasn't about having this gift to speak in other languages. All right, so I think I lost my way. Where am I at? Forgive me. I got off on a tangent. I was doing good.
Verse 12.
Yeah, verse 12, but I lost myself in my own notes, so that's kind of weird. How did that happen? I need the gift of teaching. All right. So tongues were an important gift, but not as important as prophecy. That's what we learned in verse 4. Okay, I found myself. Here we are. So, tongues are always defined as languages. This is not revelation to you. So in verse 6, it's very clear. If I come to you speaking with tongues, that's what Paul said. That's languages. Tongues are always defined as languages in the Bible. The language must be understood within the church to profit the church. Before Vatican II, Catholics could not understand what the priest said at Mass, or most Catholics couldn't. Why? What does anybody know, other than Jeff? Why couldn't, before Vatican II, why is it that most Catholics... That's right, they spoke Latin. So at least most folks here in the old good old USA that were Roman Catholics didn't understand what they were saying. Because they spoke Latin, and so that's not edifying. They did that to be quote mysterious, and that was just totally opposite of what the Bible teaches.
I read some time ago that there was a move to go back to Latin.
Yeah, you don't want an educated populace. That's dangerous. So. So if I say La gran pregunta es Jesus Cristo en tu corazón, what would you say? Well, you would say, you didn't say that right, Brian. No comprendo. But the big question is Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you understand? Comprendo? Well, if we're speaking other than Sharon, nobody even has a clue what we're talking about, right? If I said, La Biblia dice en Romanos 3, 23, todos, what's that word? Pecrion y están destitutos de la gloria de Dios. That's a lot. You understand that, Samuel? Paquito? So what that says, what it's supposed to say, Sharon can correct me. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How am I doing? Okay, poquito? A little bit of Spanish. Es Jesus Christos en tu Salvador. I'm sorry. I misstated that my own reading. I didn't read it right. Es Jesus Christos tu Salvador. I added a word on accident myself, and I do this. I make the same mistakes in Spanish I make in English. That's hilarious. And so, anyway, yeah. So you guys know what language I'm speaking Spanish, right? Or I'm attempting to. So, but the question is, who cares? That's very unprofitable. It's a waste of. Why is it a waste of my time to stand here and do that? Other than maybe for Sharon, which would still be a waste of her time, because you guys would not. You couldn't understand that. You have to call. Yeah, Amita and Lionel would have to come and be our interpreters for us, and Sharon could. They should be our preachers in that case. But anyway, now let me go back and rehearse what we saw in verse 8, just by as we look at this subject. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So the apostle, the prophet, and the teacher are to use his tongue as a trumpet to signal the army of God, the information coming down from high command. Paul didn't, I don't think he just used that analogy willy-nilly. The only mention of the word battle in the New Testament outside of Revelation is here. Paul was concerned that the church was not prepared to stand in battle. It was affecting their ability to take a stand because they were not getting the truth that they needed to hear. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 6, you guys are familiar with this passage. It says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So armies used trumpets in battle, until World War II even. And this was an age-old way of communication on the battlefield. It was a distinct and certain sound. The bugler didn't get up and play jazz, you know. Duh, he didn't get up and start playing Kenny G, right? He knew exactly what he needed to play, and he played notes that were distinct and understandable to his army. And so you remember the old hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The first verse says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Oh, wait a minute. That's doctrine. The Lord still uses trumpets. We just went through Revelation on Sunday night. And time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. See, that trumpet is more important because it's the voice of God which calls His bride home from the battlefield before the tribulation. There's a lot of people messed up today on prophecy. Why? Because they're not certain of what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul's talking about mysteries. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Not Donald Trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I was going to have you turn there. I'm running out of time, so I'm flying through these verses. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says the same thing. For the Lord Himself, most of you know this verse, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's a certain sound, just like Lazarus being raised. You cannot deny my experience, Brian. Well, I won't. It may be real, but it doesn't mean it's right. You know, maybe you did speak something. I don't know what you did, but at the end of the day, that doesn't matter. Because if it's not found in the pages of this book, it's not true. And so it would be a shame to waste your time debating over the use of tongues, which is not even in the Bible, by the way, when people's souls are at stake. So get the gospel out in every language you can. Blow the trumpet with distinction. Distinction. Understandable, intelligible language. So point D, the issue always is what best edifies the church. In verse 12, we've covered that over and over as we looked at this text. The importance of interpreting tongues in languages is found in verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, let him that thinketh let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall the he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Oh, I go in a little extra there. But the person who is gifted in other languages needs to pray for the ability to interpret. That's what Paul's saying in verse 13. If you're gifted, let him that speaketh with an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Pray that you can get that out where it needs to go. If you are gifted to understand language, pray that God give you the ability to interpret your understanding into the language in which you speak. Paul had knowledge of Hebrew. He had to trust God to translate that knowledge into examples that would work in Greek. Anyone that translates understands that you have to have a pretty good understanding of the language, even though your first language is the language you know. You know everything about it. But your second language, your third language, your fourth language, there's always little things out there. You're trying to get that concept that I know how to say this in Hebrew, but how do I say that in Greek? God, give me the grace to speak this the way I need to speak it. I bet, Sharon, you could comprehend that. There's just certain words. A friend of mine, Greg Kredrowski, he was a missionary in Costa Rica. He says, I considered him fluent. On the level five, there's five levels of speaking language that you can measure people by in fluency. He was number five. He's amazing. He's writing books in Spanish. He's preaching in Spanish. He says, yeah, but Brian, my understanding of Spanish is primarily Bible. I was just the other day, he says, I was somewhere, and he goes, I couldn't come up with the word for crab. I couldn't communicate what I needed to communicate in Spanish. As well-versed as I thought he was, and he really was, conversationally and every other way, when it wasn't his language, there were certain things every once in a while he'd be grasping at. How do you say? How do you say? You always hear something. How do you say? Right? Because they're thinking, how do I get that out of whatever language I know into some other language, even though I speak like Pastor, you'll see with Pastor Roger when he comes to town. He's got a limited vocabulary. He's taught himself English as well, done a great job. But there's times when he repeats himself and he says over and over something. He's searching, he's looking. How do I say that word in English? And in private sometimes, he might even say, how do I say? You know, how do I say, you know, a concept? And you try to help them out with the language. And so, if you can speak in another language, pray that God gives you what you need to really communicate the truth. Because Paul and Apollos, these men had incredible knowledge, right? In tongues that they really understood, like Hebrew. And now they have to get that out in concepts in another language. Oh God, give me grace that I can interpret. Help me to come across with the right translation of that information. And so that's what he's talking about there in verse 13 when he says, wherefore let him that speaketh an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. I need help communicating out the information that I am speaking. The Brazil team, years ago, we went to Brazil. And we spent hours. Bob, were you with us when we brought the interpreter in and we were working with interpreters when I was preparing for that trip? You know, what we needed help. What do we need? We needed someone that was gifted in tongues to help us learn how to speak through an interpreter. It is no good to get up and speak in English if we did not know how to rightly use an interpreter to get it out into Portuguese. So the gift is not in understanding, but in translating into another tongue. The English language had to be modified, and certain words like baptism added to articulate the meaning of the Greek word baptismo. When you speak in another language, it's difficult to communicate the same words in that language. So I heard a preacher who was a huge evangelist in Latin America. This story was communicated to me by Jeff Adams in Shepherd School. And so he starts off by holding up a red Bible saying, the red Bible I hold represents the redemption through the blood of Christ. And the translator had to say in English, the color red starts with the same letter as the word redemption, and the speaker is drawing a comparison between the color of his Bible and the blood of Christ. Because he was going to illustrate red stands for redemption. And he's using the letter R. The problem, that doesn't work in Spanish. And so the interpreter had to get up and explain, this man is preaching about this concept. And so he's going to go forward from here. And, you know, and so the illustration didn't translate. Really worked well in English. Not so hot in Spanish. So tongues and public prayer and thanksgiving and those things that he's talking about in verses 15 through 17, it doesn't do us much good to lead prayer if we do not speak the language of the people we're praying with. So if I'm among people in other languages in verses 15 through 17, and I'm praying, it really, I'm just praying to the air, aren't I? I have Pastor Ganesh come, or Pastor Pradeep, or Pastor Rajan, or someone that comes here and they speak in some other language, start speaking Hindi, and they have a great prayer. Amen! I don't know what I'm amening, but amen! That was good. And so again, verse 17, the question then is edification. Point G, Paul was thankful for his ability to speak in other languages, but did not concern himself with it in the church. And the verses 18 and 19, that's what he's saying. Yeah, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all, yet in the church, do you guys not have a G? Okay. Okay, well, I'll just finish my thoughts, and you can put them down if you want. So in verses 18 through 19, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's like, you know, I speak in all these languages, but in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So it doesn't do me any good. If all I know in Spanish is Es Jesus Cristo en tu corazón, that's all I need to say. Because it's the only thing I can actually understand and the only thing I can communicate. Then I need to bring someone else in to take it from there and share the gospel more fully. So Paul's like, you know, in the church, no matter how many languages I understand, no matter how much supernatural gifting I have, if it's not being translated to the church, it's not of any value. And so the real thing that I'm going to leave with, and this is the point that we can walk away with something tonight, you may not speak in an unknown tongue, but you can still damage the body with your tongue. And so how do we use our tongue? That's the point. How do we use our tongue? You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we either love life or we love death. The way we use our tongue is important, because what we say either edifies, builds up people, or it hurts people. So you either build the body with your tongue, or you tear it down. So that is the lesson for tonight. Next time we get together, we'll talk further in verse 21 about tongues. So that could have brought some confusion. Any questions?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I need to apologize because I did find this.
Oh! Okay.
So I misplaced it in the thunder, so excuse me.
Oh, you're... You're well, praise the Lord. God knows and praise. You were forgiven before you apologized, so we love you. And I figured, you know, we went in a time warp. I don't know. So anyway, praise the Lord. Are there any questions? Because I said a lot, really, in a short amount of time, and I kind of repeated myself a few times. But that's a subject that I get fired up about. So because so much is misunderstood,
that's
and.
Translate that to people.
Oh, yeah. They're listening in India. So they would, you know, it's interesting, they would understand this a lot more because the gospel's coming to them from another tongue. And Americans, for the most part, we feel like, because God has given us the Bible in our language for 400 years, English speakers, I say Americans, mainly English speakers, we kind of are like Hebrews. We're like, well, we got the Bible. We know the Bible. We know these concepts because we have the words of God in our language. But many people, the certainty of the word, they hang on every word. When Jeff and I were in the spring, we're going to go to India. Those men hang on every word. You know why? Because the things that we bring are not found in their Bibles. Yeah, it's found in the English Bible. But it's like, that's not... We're missing that whole paragraph, Pastor. Where did that, you know, and not only just paragraphs, but concepts that we bring from the Word of God, they're like, that's not in our Bible, because God is still bringing them, you know, He's still in that process of refining their language and their Bible to get the truth to them. So there's a lot more, there's a lot to this discussion. But you can imagine then what Paul was going through and those guys in the first century, because the concepts are all in Hebrew, predominantly Hebrew and Aramaic, but the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and they're bringing these into other language and dialects, not just Greek, but primarily Greek as we have it today. Yes, sir.
This is a curveball question.
All right, I reserve the right to remain silent, and anything I don't say will not be held against me.
Is there a record of the Old Testament being translated from by somebody in Antioch of Syria into
Greek?
Greek
language? I don't know the answer to that question. The Syriac.
Or would they have understood Syriac? That was
Antioch of Syria. Yeah. Well, the thing is, the Masoretic, the Hebrews were not inclined, I believe, contrary to a lot of popular opinion, to want to translate the Hebrew text into the Greek as much as they think they would be. If anybody would have been, it would have been the church.
I know eventually the church did.
Right.
Right, in the 1500s.
Right.
But I was just curious.
Yeah, and so I don't know of any. I don't know that. Jeff, do you know of anybody any record? And so that's a really good question, actually.
Because it seems to me that for, like, and I don't want to say the Latin Vulgate, because the Latin Vulgate was a somewhat corrupt translation.
Uh-huh.
There was another Italic.
There's actually old Italic that, there's 9 mentions, I think it is, of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Yeah, it's 7. That passage that says that's omitted oftentimes. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. There are 3 that bear record in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these 3 agree in one. That are found in Old Italic, going back to like the 2nd century, which is the predecessor of the Latin that you would have had in the Vaticanus and the Vulgate. So, unfortunately, the modern scholars don't account that as a valid scripture, because they'll go with oldest is best until they say, there's Italic that's been around. So it's very subjective.
First rule is pointing Greek is invalid for them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then they go from there.
Yeah. Anyway, we'll bookmark that. I don't know that we may not be using words that are edifying right now.
Right.
So, all right. So I'm going to stop this and.